Colossians chapter number 4. It's good to have the Kettners here and their pastor with them as well. May you greet them today. Also want to remind you to pray about the ESL class that starts, it carries on at 4:45 each Sunday afternoon. Didn't have anybody last week, but that's okay. We're going to keep plowing ahead. Sometimes when you plant something new, it takes a little while to gather in there, so you keep praying about that. And then I want to thank Pastor Charette for preaching last Sunday. I heard it was excellent, which did not surprise me at all. My wife and I were talking. She said, you know, it's both of us were talking about how it's a comfort to leave and know that the church is going to be well cared for, and that really is a blessing, and I appreciate that so very much. On the back of your bulletin, I told you a couple of weeks ago, we've tried to start printing the sermon notes, so if that'll make it a little bit easier for you there on the back to fill those in. I was real creative this week, if you haven't already looked at it. Now, the same subpoints for every person, all right? This is a unique passage of Scripture, but the Word of God is given by inspiration and is profitable, right? That means God intended for these words to be in Scripture. And I think there's some wonderful lessons that we can learn. And just to give you a little heads up, probably next week's message is going to be very similar to this one because there's a whole list of characters in here. I didn't think I could get through each one of them in one Sunday morning. But let's look at verses 7 through 11 of Colossians chapter 4. It says, "In all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Title the message, "You Can't Do It Alone." You can't do it alone. It's easy to talk about an Apostle Paul. Probably, if you ask people who were considered unchurched, many of them will have heard of the Apostle Paul. But my guess is that many Christians don't know a whole lot about some of these characters. They're kind of obscure guys. We don't have a whole lot of documentation on them necessarily, but I can tell you they were a valuable part of Paul's ministry. We'll find this morning and next week that many of these men were the letter writers for Paul. They were the carriers, if you will, for Paul. Imagine the privilege of being able to carry the Word of God back and forth to these churches and watch them open it for the first time as a letter from the Apostle Paul. In 2002, I had the privilege of preaching in Ghana, West Africa, and they were just finishing the Old Testament in translation into their native language. The missionary there said, "We have one last section to go back to America to be finally checked before we can send this to print. It's the book of Isaiah." And she said, "Do you think you could find it room in your luggage to take it home with you?" I told her, "My luggage can stay here. I'm taking that back with me." What a privilege that was to take back that script. Now, you can't do it alone. One author wrote this story. I thought it was an incredible story. When he was a small boy, he attended every Sunday at a large Presbyterian church there in Chicago. This was years and years ago. The preaching was powerful and the music was great. I'm not sure that we could say that today in those churches, but it was then. Now, for me, the most awesome moment in the morning service was the offertory, when 12 solemn frocked coat ushers marched in lockstep down the main aisle to receive the brass plates for collecting the offering. I think I ought to have to wear frocks, don't you? That would be kind of interesting. Anyway, these men, so serious about their business of serving the Lord in this magnificent house of worship, were the business and professional leaders of Chicago. One of the 12 ushers was a man by the name of Frank Loesch. Anybody ever heard the name Frank Loesch? L-O-E-S-C-H. Okay, one, two. Anyone else? All right, two of you. I thought maybe some people who are from around Chicago may. He was not a very imposing looking man, but in Chicago, he was a living legend, for he was the man who stood up to Al Capone. In the Prohibition years, Capone's rule was absolute. The local and state police and even the FBI were afraid to oppose him. But single-handedly, Frank Loesch, as a Christian layman and without any government support, organized the Chicago Crime Commission, a group of citizens who were determined to take Mr. Capone to court and put him away. During the months that the Crime Commission met, Frank Loesch's life was in constant danger. There were threats on the lives of his family and friends, but he never wavered. Ultimately, he won the case against Capone and was the instrument for removing this blight from the city of Chicago. Frank Loesch had risked his life to live out his faith. And each Sunday, this point in the service, my father, the man who's writing this story, a Chicago businessman himself, never failed to poke me and silently point to Frank Loesch with pride. Sometime I'd catch a tear in my father's eye. For my dad and for all of us, this was and is what authentic living is really all about. You've never heard that name. He was a guy behind the scenes that was able to take down probably the most famous criminal in American history, Al Capone. We know much about the Apostle Paul, but many times we know little about these men. But the Holy Spirit of God chose to preserve their name in Scripture and with some facts that I think will help us this morning. And so in God's work, you must work together as a team. In God's work, you must work together as a team. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the encouragement that it was as I studied this. And I pray that it'll be an encouragement to our people. We love you. We thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. May it be effective this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look off, first off, Tychicus. We know a little bit more about him. He's perhaps a little more, if you use the word, famous. He appears to be what we would call the amanuensis, the secretary for both Ephesians and Colossians. So he actually penned the words as Paul dictated to them, to him. What a privilege. Can you imagine dictating Ephesians and Colossians, two theological masterpieces? He was the man who did that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, he's mentioned along with a group of other men there on Paul's missionary journeys. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, he's also mentioned, he said, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." He says something very similar in our passage in Colossians. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." In Titus chapter 3 and verse 12, he talks about Tychicus being there. "Be diligent to come to me, because I'm going to send either Artemis or Tychicus away." Paul calls him a beloved brother. That is an esteemed colleague or a dear and worthy of love. Paul dearly loved this man, and he apparently was a critical team member in all that Paul was accomplishing. He also talks about him being a faithful minister. That is, he was trustworthy, faithful, dependable, inspiring trust. Paul says, "I could count on him to do whatever I need him to do, whether it's run a letter over to this city or that city." And again, think about the travel conditions that these men would have carried these letters and all the things that were going on there. This was an incredible task for him. Without relatively unknown men, in doing seemingly small tasks, and I say seemingly because we may not know a lot about them, but they were critical, Paul's ministry would have never been successful. Many of these men ran letters for him when he could not. He was in jail in some cases, physically unable. And yet he would deliver what we now know to be the precious word of God into these men's hands. They would tuck it perhaps in a pouch or something and take off on a journey hundreds of miles, maybe in some cases, perilous as they would be, to deliver a copy of God's word to believers who desperately needed that instruction. He was also a news agent, if you will, as Paul multiple times says, he's going to declare my state unto you. He's going to tell you a lot that's going on here, and we'll also gather some information from you. During this time, it's possible that many of the churches were already under persecution. And so Paul would not have penned words that would give away both what he was doing, and neither did he want words penned from them about what they were doing, but they could pass that through word of mouth. So we see a little bit about his character, but what about his conduct? Well, we've already mentioned he would report Paul's condition. He would learn their estate, and it shows here that Paul was concerned about the church at Colossae, though we've already mentioned that he probably did not know these believers personally. He wanted to know about them. And then he says that he was a comfort to them. It's the same word that we get the word Holy Spirit from. It's the word that means to come alongside and to instruct or to exhort or teach or encourage. So this Tychicus would come alongside this church at Colossae, and if he delivered the church to Ephesus as well, the letter to Ephesus, he would come alongside of them and he would instruct and exhort and teach and encourage them in the things of the Lord. Valuable member of Paul's team. And I think as I studied this man, the thought just came to mind. It takes all kinds of men to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And are you content with the role God has for you? It would have been easy for a Tychicus to say, well, how come I didn't get to write a letter? Well, why not me? I mean, I can teach just as well as anybody else. Why do I always got to be the one that actually gets to write what you say? And why do I have to carry the letter anyway? Why don't you make somebody else carry it? We don't have any of that recorded from Tychicus. Paul just commends him. And each one of us have a job to do. God has called us. And some people will be relatively unknown. God's never going to give them the limelight, if you will. But yet their job is so critical in what God wants them to do. It's rare throughout history that you find a man that's accomplished something great for God in which he did not have men underneath him working consistently to be a blessing to him. Tychicus was that kind of man. Are you content with the role that God has for you currently? The second character we see in Scripture here is Onesimus. He was, under his character, was a runaway slave that encountered Paul in jail. We're not sure if Paul actually met him in jail or if he visited Paul in jail. It's more likely that he was actually in jail with Paul. He did not have a great reputation before he got saved, but he's obviously changed that. It is the reason, Onesimus is the reason for the book of Philemon being written, and we will get to that, Lord willing, because we're going to follow Colossians with Philemon. I think that makes logical sense in the course of Scripture. He's now not just a slave, Paul says in Philemon verse 16, but a brother. He's no longer, his relationship with you has changed. And now he's not only that, but he's a faithful and beloved brother. He's from the city, and the same words are used for him as used for Tychicus. A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, and they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So he went from a slave, a runaway slave, a man disobeying his master, running away from them, to now a Christian brother and one in which Paul can depend on. And he's going to go with Tychicus to deliver the letter to the letter of Colossians and Philemon, deliver to these men. His conduct, he would communicate what is going on with Paul. And obviously we know from the book of Philemon, he would get right with Philemon. And Paul would encourage Philemon to remember he's now a brother in Christ. And as I studied this particular character this morning, I thought about this. It does not matter how you start, but how you finish. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If anyone could look behind him and think that he was unfit for service, it would be the Apostle Paul, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, he makes the argument in another book of the Bible, I persecuted the church. My brothers and sisters that I am now co-laborers with, I went after them with a vengeance. And for Philemon, for Onesimus, he's telling him, it doesn't matter about your past. I imagine, I don't know this, I'm not trying to add to Scripture here, but it wouldn't surprise me if Paul didn't say, Onesimus, I know you've got a past, and I know what you were before you got saved, but I'm going to tell you, pal, I could give you some stories. Let me tell you a little bit about my past. But it doesn't matter about that. And I'm grateful that God gives us opportunity to move forward and that he can use you. Praise the Lord for that. And I love the fact that God records this in Scripture for us to see. Then we find the third character here, Aristarchus. He's an interesting guy as well. Let's look at his character. He's a fellow prisoner with Paul, and he traveled with him. We know now that he is actually in bonds with Paul. He's captured there with him, so obviously he's not going to be delivering the book and so forth. It's possible, by the way, I didn't mention this about Tychicus, it's possible that in some cases Paul may have communicated these letters actually through a prison or while he was in house arrest. Sometimes he was able to rent his own house, but he was in house arrest. If he were chained, it would have been difficult for him to write. Plus, we believe he probably had eyesight problems, and that's why he had someone else write these letters. Aristarchus is mentioned in the book of Philemon as well. Those books were written at the same time, delivered to the same church, though one written to the church, one to an individual. He is probably most famously known for the great controversy that went along with, remember the story in Acts chapter 19, great is Diana of the Ephesians, where those men chanted there. Let's turn real quick back to that passage of Scripture. In Acts chapter 19, we see this recorded for us, Acts chapter 19, verse 28 and 29. It says that when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." We know later they're going to do that for a long time. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So he was one of the two men that were taken in the middle of the theater. And eventually, you know, Paul wanted to go there, and they said, "No, you cannot go there. If you go there, it's really going to get bad." And so he was a part of that controversy. He is from the city of Thessalonica, as we studied that last year. Acts chapter 27 and verse 2 tells us that, and entering into a ship, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And then Paul mentions in verse 11 that he is a fellow worker or a companion in the work. Paul says, he's valuable to me. I need him as part of the work that God has called us to do. Well, what about his conduct? Well, he again mentions here that he would salute you. He saluteth you. That is a warm greeting. It wasn't just a hello. It usually accompanied a hug and a kiss in that culture, though he obviously could not do that from prison, but he's communicating that through words as he greets this particular church. It says also in this verse of Scripture that he was a comfort to Paul. That word goes beyond just what we would think of. It does mean a solace or a relief or a consolation for him. But the root word gives the idea that he stood with Paul in a court of law, that he actually perhaps defended Paul. We're not sure exactly how that played out, but he stood by Paul in the court of law as Paul was going through his various trials and so forth. He may have been a man of some lawyer ability or whatever. Again, we're not sure about that, but some of the root word there gives the idea behind that. And again, as I thought through this man and what he did for Paul specifically, this thought came to mind. Men who genuinely love others and stand beside those in leadership during difficulty are a blessing. I mean, a real blessing. What this must have meant to Paul. Matter of fact, in one passage of Scripture, Paul talks about when he stood before a court, all men forsook him. But in this case, he said, "He stood by me." What a great blessing that would be. Are you some person who genuinely loves others and is willing to stand beside leadership during difficult days? Those kind of things are immeasurable to men who are serving in leadership. Number four, we see the man Marcus here. We know a little bit about Marcus, don't we? Under his character, at one point, we know that he was a quitter. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, he left the missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. We don't know the reason for his leaving, But we know that the reason must not have been legitimate in Paul's mind, because Paul later was very sharp in a contention that he was not going with them again. So we don't know all that happened. He did eventually become very profitable to Paul. We know that from Scripture, but it's only because someone decided to continue to encourage him. If you would, turn again back to the book of Acts. Let's look at Acts 15. I know you're familiar with this story, but let's remind ourselves of it again. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In verse 36, it says that Paul and Barnabas decide to go and visit the brethren in every city where they preach the word of God. Let's go check up on them, see how they're doing. In verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Paul said, you left us once in the middle of a job. I'm not taking him again. Now, whatever the reason was, Paul didn't believe it was legitimate for him to leave. We know in verse 39, the Bible says, and the contention was so sharp between them, that is, Barnabas and Paul, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, interesting from this story, we have Paul who's going to stand very firm. I'm not taking him. He was a quitter. I'm not giving him a second chance, if you will. That's what it appears from the Scripture. The Bible tells us that Paul, at least in this case, was sided with the church. The church recommended Paul. So in other words, they figured Paul was right in this case and recommended him. He's now officially their missionary team. We know later from Scripture, and I'm so glad God records this, that Paul would admit that he was wrong, because Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he says to him, bring Mark. He is profitable to me for the ministry. I'm glad that there's Barnabas out there, aren't you? As somebody may say, well, the reason Barnabas took such an interest in Mark is because he was related. That would be fine if this is the only entry we have of Barnabas. But long before John Mark came along, Barnabas was known as an encourager. Long before John Mark. And I'm grateful that people don't give up on others the first time you make a mistake. Right? Where would we be if we, first time we made a mistake, somebody said, all right, you're done. There wouldn't be a whole lot of us. Matter of fact, there probably wouldn't be any of us in this room this morning. And if you would be in this room, it's just because you haven't done anything yet. But as soon as you start doing something, you're going to make that mistake. It's coming. But I'm grateful for Marcus. What about his conduct? Well, Paul is now taking special care of him. He says in this parenthesis now, touching whom you receive commandments, if you come unto you, receive him. So Paul has gone out of his way to make sure that John Mark is restored to the ministry, and not just restored, but that all the churches know, hey, when this guy comes around, he's an official representative, and I want you to take care of him. Now, I think that's really interesting that Paul has made a complete reversal of that. The church was to receive him, and he too was a comfort to Paul. I'm not sure, again, if he stood with Paul in a court of law, but Paul mentions that with him. And simple thought here this morning, you could make this. We should be willing to continue to encourage others in their service for the Lord. We may need them in the future. We never know when someone's going to come across our path that we're not willing to invest some time in, and down the road, they would have been a valuable help to us. In the passage in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul is just about alone when he says, bring John Mark. He's profitable in the ministry. Either people have forsaken him for the world, as Demas had done in that passage of Scripture, or Paul was sending him forth to do errands and deliver books and different things for him, but he's now getting down to where there's no one to stand with him. And who does he want to come? John Mark. John Mark. We need that. And then number five, we see Jesus here. The Bible says, which is called Justice. What is his character? Well, we know that he was a Jew. He was of the circumcision. He was a fellow worker with Paul as well. He was another one of those men who stood by, who pulled the weight with Paul. And we don't know exactly what his particular job was, but he was one of Paul's team members. And his conduct is he stood with Paul during difficult days. And when it got tough, this guy stood with him. And I love this thought about this particular man. When it comes to serving God, nationality doesn't matter. Aren't you glad for that? It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter. When it comes to serving God, everybody's level at the foot of the cross. And I'm so grateful for that. Paul could use Gentile and Jew alike to accomplish the work that God had before him. So what are some conclusions that we can draw from these passages of Scripture? Well, it's easier to talk about a Paul and his accomplishments. Matter of fact, we've talked about five men this morning in less time than we could give an introduction to the life of Paul. None of these men's names are necessarily recorded as writers of Scripture, with the exception of Mark. But yet they were valuable. They're men who were willing to serve in the shadows behind the Apostle Paul. Are you willing to serve there if that's what God has for you? Just behind the scenes. Maybe you're thinking, well, yes, if I was serving Paul, that would be easy. Well, I'll give you that argument. But I'm sure in those days, no one looked at Paul the same way we do. History has a way of giving perspective to those things. Most of the men who we consider great men of the faith, that we write books and read about them and so forth and so on, those men during those times didn't consider themselves great men. If they had, they probably wouldn't be written about today. Most of them couldn't understand why people even wanted to come hear them preach. It was mind-boggling to them. We're thinking, are you kidding? What a privilege it would be to go hear those men preach. But they didn't think that way. How are you finishing the race that God has for you? The task that He's asked you to do. I know that it's sometimes, quote unquote, easier to be the Paul. Well, he's getting the recognition. But what about the task that God has for you? The race that God has for you to run. Don't be a Demas who's mentioned positively at one point, but before long walks away having loved this present world. Will you stand behind God's man no matter the opposition? We don't necessarily consciously think of opposition today. In other words, we're not affronted with someone trying to lock the doors of our church or beating us or whatever. But would you be willing to stand there if that came to it? And how far would you be willing to stand? If a man was standing on the principles of God's Word. I would argue with you this morning that all of you may think you know where you would stand. But we don't really know where we would stand. I know where I pray I would stand on biblical principles if it came down to it. But I've never faced a firing squad. I've never faced jail time. I've never faced someone beating me because of what I believe. I know what I hope I stand on, but I really don't know that right now. Do you encourage others in the work of the Lord? Do you have a John Mark out there that you could personally target and say, hey, I'm going to go after that guy. I'm going to be an encouragement. I'm going to come alongside of him. I'm going to put my arm around him. I'm going to write him a letter. I'm going to do what I can to be an encouragement to him. There are those out there, and we need to take the time to do it. So many times we forget the fact that they're out there. Well, they did that one time. Well, okay, let's come alongside of them and encourage them. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, but we get to serve God together. And I'm grateful that's not a problem here. I could preach that this morning without any problem. I'm thankful for that. But we have to keep guarded. Doesn't matter. We're going to keep serving God together. Praise the Lord for that. So these men can be a great testimony to us. And I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit of God chose to pen their names forever preserved for the work that they do. By the way, the Holy Spirit of God has chosen to do that for you too. You say, well, I can't find my name in the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us that God writes our works down. Nobody else may know what you've done, but God does. He hadn't forgotten. And one day He's going to give an account for those things. And you know, I just have a sneaking suspicion that a lot of us men who have, if you will, gotten the recognition, we get to stand up in front of everybody every day, are not going to be the ones at the front of the line, if you will. It's going to be that person that we didn't even know about that's prayed for 20 or 30 years that God would use you. Things like that. You do what God's asked you to do. And let God worry about who gets the recognition in the long run. Father, thank You for these men who stood behind the Apostle Paul. Lord, I'm grateful this morning for men and women in our congregation who lovingly stand behind me, though I am an imperfect leader. Lord, I'm grateful that they are an encouragement, that I get notes and texts and things saying that they're praying for me, and Lord, I need those things. Lord, people this morning texted me saying they were praying for me. Nobody else knows that this morning but You and I and that person, but I'm grateful for it. Amen. Those are behind the scene things, Lord, that You will choose to reward in Your time. Thank You for men like this, men of character. Men who did things, Lord, really, they didn't even know what they were doing. I don't believe these men understood that they were carrying a copy of God's Word that would be preserved some 2,000 years later. But I'm grateful for it. May You challenge our hearts, Lord, this morning to be these type of people. In Christ's precious name we pray. Thank You, Lord, that we have so many people doing Your work. Lord, we're grateful for it. May You work now and as only You can. In this invitation, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.